Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and as we usually do, let's begin with a few moments together in silence. And connecting with the moment for that love that we all feel for one another, for the Course, for the ability to remember who we are, which is that very love. In this holy instant, we give to the Holy Spirit. Be you in charge by our request. And if we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that we can trust that the Holy Spirit will give. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And with that love in your heart and the light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. So, in the Sparkle edition tonight, we are on page 290. The subheading is the two emotions. We actually read the first paragraph of this last week. We're just going to reread it again tonight. So again, Sparkle edition, page 290, the two emotions. In the original edition by the Course in Miracles Society, that's page 244, also called The Two Emotions, Chapter 12, Part 5. And last but not least, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is page 247, also called The Two Emotions. It's Chapter 13, Part 5. You'll notice, for those of you who have the FIP edition, again, I think the paragraph breaks are a little bit different, so I might stop because I'm at the end of my paragraph, but it might be mid-paragraph for you. So just make note of that. All right, let's roll. The two emotions. Actually, before I start reading, I just want to mention that the first several paragraphs, we'll see if, you know, anything comes up for anybody, but if it feels like, huh, you know, what is this talking about? All this is saying is that we see only the past. We're seeing, whatever we're seeing out there is a projection from our mind. It's our, you know, dream of the past that we are seeing out there. We're not seeing the true present, which is, again, the love that we really are. So that's sort of the theme here in the beginning of this section. The two emotions. We have said that you have but two emotions, love and fear. One is changeless but continually exchanged, being offered by the eternal to the eternal. In this exchange, it is extended, for it increases as it is given. The other has many forms, for the content of individual illusions differs greatly. Yet they have one thing in common, they are all insane. They are made of sights which are not seen and sounds which are not heard. They make up a private world which cannot be shared, for they are meaningful only to their maker, and so they have no meaning at all. In this world, their maker moves alone, for only he perceives them. So in other words, we only perceive our own illusions. I'm going to read the next paragraph too, since we already read that one that we just read last week. Each one peoples his world with figures from his individual past, and it is because of this that private worlds do differ. Yet the figures that he sees were never real, for they are made up only of his reactions to his brothers and do not include their reactions to him. Therefore, he does not see that he made them and that they are not whole. for these figures have no witnesses, being perceived in one separate mind only. And I'll pause there. So again, if we're looking out with the ego or with the separate mind or with the personal mind, what we're going to see is just the projections of that personal mind. It's this different vision that we're learning to use by turning to the Holy Spirit and experiencing those miracles, which is, you know, obviously what the Course is all about and what the Course is teaching us to do. So what we're seeing from our own personal mind is again, just it's not shared and it's not real. It might seem, I think I mentioned this last week, it might seem like fear can be shared, and yet fear is really nothing, and so nothing is really happening. It really can't be shared because it's a dream. I also will just throw in there, too, that very last sentence, for these figures have no witnesses, being perceived in one separate mind only. I was sort of like, huh, for a minute, and I asked the Holy Spirit for some help in understanding that, and what came forward for me, and maybe there's another interpretation of this, but these figures have no witnesses, being perceived in one separate mind only. What that came forward for me is that the Holy Spirit does not witness, does not reinforce error. And so the Holy Spirit isn't going to witness a body or a dream or an illusion or whatever it is, you know, that we're seeing from the lowercase m mind. And if the Holy Spirit isn't witnessing for it, then, you know, it's the Holy Spirit is not upholding what is not true, because it's nothing again. So the Holy Spirit is only witnessing for love. So that's what that meant for me. Anybody have any anything come up so far?
Well, only that, you know, the fear thing, it is an illusion, right? We talked about fear last week, but it sure feels real.
That sure does.
Only thing.
Yeah, it's so convincing, right? And that's, I mean, if you think about it again, the Course is teaching us that we've used the power of God itself to make ourselves be totally convinced that that's not who we are. So if you can imagine just like the force, the power, using that power of God to create this, you know, vast thing to convince ourselves that fear is real, it's going to feel really convincing. It is absolutely going to feel very, very convincing, because, you know, we're then listening to the body's senses to tell us what is real and what isn't. And that's exactly, those senses were created to report back to us what we are projecting out there. So it's like a closed circuit from the ego's, you know, standpoint. So yes, it absolutely does feel very convincing and very real, and that's why we need that guide outside of our own little itty-bitty thought system. You know, we need that guide that has a different thought system to lead us out of this, and that's what the Course refers to as the Holy Spirit. And again, we can use other terms like inner guide, inner teacher, whatever we're comfortable with.
Yes, beautiful.
Yeah. Let's take the next paragraph. It is through these strange and shadowy figures that the insane relate to their insane world. For they see only those who remind them of these images, and it is to them that they relate. Thus do they communicate with those who are not there, and it is they who answer them. And no one hears their answer, save him who called upon them, and he alone believes they answered him. Projection makes perception, and you cannot see beyond it. Again and again, men have attacked each other because they saw in them a shadow figure in their own private world. And thus it is that you must attack yourself first, for what you attack is not in others. Its own reality is in your own mind, and by attacking others, you are literally attacking what is not there. So this, again, comes up for me, what I think about here with that statement where it says, again and again have men attacked each other because they saw in them a shadow figure in their own private world. This, again, to me is just, you know, if we get really, really, like a specific example is prejudice and stereotypes and all the beliefs that one group of people might hold towards another group of people, all that is seeing, again, from these shadow figures, these ideas, these false beliefs in your own mind, and you're placing that out, you're projecting that out on that other person. And then perhaps, you know, maybe things happen that then seem to fit that idea of what you had, but what the Course is teaching us, that everybody out there, we've sort of hired, so to speak, to play a certain role to help us wake up. And even if it's a situation that's really, you know, not pleasant, like a colleague at work, you know, it's that one person who tends to drive you nuts. They're an assignment. They're you know, part of our mind. They've agreed to play a role for us to either help us stay asleep, or if we take the situation to the Holy Spirit, to help us wake up. Any other comments or thoughts so far? All right, let's move on. The delusional can be very destructive, for they do not realize that they have condemned themselves. They do not wish to die, yet they will not let condemnation go. And so they separate into their private worlds, where everything is disordered, and where what is within appears to be without. Yet what is within they do not see, for the reality of their brothers they cannot see. So here in this paragraph is a statement about, you know, our refusal to let condemnation or judgment go. When we keep that thing called judgment for ourselves, again, when we decide, we're holding a big block in place, because we really know what nothing is for. And judgment is the Holy Spirit's job, not ours. And just to clarify, too, with that statement, that the Holy Spirit's judgment is always that we are love. And this last statement stands out to me, too. Yet what is within they do not see, for the reality of their brothers they cannot see. So in other words, we're blocking our awareness of love's presence within us, and so we're not seeing it in the reality of our brothers as well. We're blocking ourselves from seeing it in them too. And please, at any time, anybody jump in. If you have a question, comment, or want to share an insight or anything.
That one sentence that they do not wish to die yet will not let condemnation go reminds me of that concept we talked about, of how we will hold on to the fear and the guilt and whatever, anger, whatever, because it's more comfortable than to let it go.
Mm. Right.
Like, I'd rather hold on to that, even though I don't wish to die, I don't wish to hold on to it, than to let it go and be at peace.
Right. Because it's familiar, it's a habit, it's, you know, yeah, it's insane. It's totally insane. And for some reason, we think it's, you know, protecting us. And it is to the ego. It's protecting the ego because it's keeping the ego going. So there is a self-protective mechanism in place from the ego standpoint, that it doesn't want you to give these things up because it's afraid if you do, then, you know, you're not going to believe in it anymore, which we won't. So.
Yep.
That also reminds me of that quote, I don't know if you're familiar with it, Corinne, but it's like, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and wishing the quote-unquote other person would die. Have you heard of that before?
I have, yeah. That's so true.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. That's really, really a very powerful image to think about.
Yeah. Well, especially considering A Course in Miracles says all attack is self-attack.
Yeah.
That's
funny. You could even apply that. I was with a friend today in the car, and I was driving, and somebody sort of, you know, got in front of us or whatever it was, and it didn't faze me. And she was like, oh, that person. And I was like, the only person that's being hurt right now is you by getting, you know, mad at them. And so that example came to mind as you were saying that at exam history. I feel like it fits in perfectly. It hurts us. Okay, next paragraph. You have but two emotions. Yet in your private world, you react to each of them as though it were the other. So in other words, we react to love fearfully, and we react to fear lovingly. We've got it reversed. You have but two emotions, yet in your private world, you react to each of them as though it were the other. For love cannot abide in a world apart, where when it comes, it is not recognized. Excuse me, it is not recognized. If you see your own hatred as your brother, you are not seeing him. Everyone draws nigh unto what he loves and recoils from what he fears. And you react with fear to love and draw away from it. Yet fear attracts you, and believing it is love, you call it to yourself. Your private world is filled with the figures of fear you have invited into it, and all the love your brothers offer you, you do not see. As you look with open eyes upon your world, it must occur to you that you have withdrawn into insanity. How true is
that?
Even in my, maybe I've said this before, this is, I know, a little snippet that I wrote about in my book, even gardening, to get like my nice, healthy, organic kale plants to live, I have to pluck off the green, icky cabbage worms and like watch them squirm and die in water to prevent, you know, if I want to eat my, like killing is involved. Even if we're eating plants and we're a vegetarian, we're still killing plants. That's insane that death is such a part of this world here, even on a level with, like, you know, eating, being a vegetarian. I mean, you know, having to kill plants to live. Like, that's, it's all insane. It is insane. Anybody have any thoughts so far? Or in addition to what we've already shared?
When I went to the retreat in May, Lisa Notori's retreat, because I've always been, I've been vegetarian, vegan, since like 1998. and I've always been this type of person, you know, like if I see a bug or whatever, I really try not to kill it. I like pick a cup or something and put it outside and whatever. And there were these massively huge mosquitoes in Boston, and I caught myself, like, I was in one of the rooms with someone, and they just took a shoe or whatever and killed it on the wall, and I was like, oh my gosh, you killed it. And she was like, oh, it just went straight to source. And I was like, oh, that's true. Like, it made me stop and like question like the belief that I held in killing bugs.
We help them transition onto their next assignment, right?
Yeah. It's a small example, but it works.
Thank you, Deidre. You know, I'll share, just since we're on the topic of food and eating, I was a vegetarian for 11 years up until about a year ago, and I pretty much had to start eating meat again because of a health issue that I developed, and that's a whole long story in and of itself. But I really brought to the Holy Spirit the whole situation and the whole, you know, all the beliefs that I know I had in my mind about, you know, eating meat and what that meant to me and my feelings about it and that sort of thing. And Jesus was a fisherman. I mean, and you know, nowhere does the Course talk about what to eat or what not to eat. Like, it's all, my bottom line point, I don't really know where I'm going with this, except to say that it's all a dream. It's all part of the illusion. And what matters is just that we're bringing whatever we feel we need to do to the Holy Spirit. That's all.
Yeah.
That's all.
Well, it's like, I think today's lesson 4, right, which is these thoughts do not mean anything. And it's talking about, like, in the lesson part, it's talking about, like, looking at what you label as good and bad thoughts. It's the same with food, like good and bad food and good
right.
and bad relationships and
right, right.
good and That, and so, like, David Hoffmeister has many, many YouTube videos, and I totally recommend them for anybody who might be listening to this call. But, like, he talks about that a lot in his talks, is that anything preference-based is basically from the ego.
Right,
from the perspective of love, preference doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm. So true.
It's really interesting.
Very helpful. Yeah, very helpful.
Yeah. I'm still working on it. I mean, I still eat my organic food and so
we've got to be where we're at.
Yeah.
Got to be where we're at. Just bring it to the Holy Spirit. Please go on, Kimberly.
I'm really loving this, how tonight it's talking about your private world.
Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, it's really helping me see my ego. It's just interesting because it's like I've had a lot of fear in the last while and relocating and things, and it's like, oh, this is just my private world, and I don't have to sit in this silly delusional dream. I don't know. It just feels really good. So anyway,
I just wanted
to say that. I'm like, wow, this is wow. It's just a wow thing for me. So
Thank you for sharing that. I really resonate with what you shared, how this is striking you about, you know, talking about our own personal world. And I'm jumping a little bit ahead here, but on the next page, we're going to read a paragraph about how it says essentially that our eyes, the body's eyes, we're made to see in darkness. And that struck me so hard just an hour or two before the call, because I was like, I'm just seeing darkness. Like, if I'm only relying on my body's eyes, I'm seeing darkness. I'm seeing, you know, the ego world. And again, we don't stop there. We're being taught to use a different set of eyes, to have, you know, the Holy Spirit's vision. But it had a similar effect on me with this section. So thank you. Thank you for sharing.
It's beautiful. Thank you.
Yeah, and Kimberly, you see how that works? See, Corinne will give you a perfect example. And I think it's the same for all of us. And I would ask anyone on the call, is it any different for you than what Kimberly just described? Because it's the same for me.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and how we love to just sit in our own shit, right?
Yeah.
This is my private world. This is my ego. This is my shit. Now
I think we're so special, right? That, like, we're suffering and nobody else has to feel this way. Like, that's just another form of specialness coming out. Like, oh, woe is me.
Right. And if I sit here and think this and this and this, and, yeah, it's, anyway, yeah, thank you.
And did we do that paragraph? There's a paragraph that goes, you see what is not there. Did we get there yet?
That might
be the next one.
It might be. I don't know. It sounds familiar to me.
It's in the sequence, but it really hits home with what we're just discussing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we're terribly mistaken here. I know. Really.
We're off base.
Like, let's get it straight, right? All right, Corinne, come on now. Where are we going?
We're going to the next paragraph.
Superb.
All right. Okay. Yeah, there it is. You see what is not there. You hear what is soundless. Oh, my gosh, that's funny. I'm just going to say that again. I have to collect myself here. You see what is not there, and you hear what is soundless. Your behavioral manifestations of emotions are the opposite of what the emotions are. You communicate with no one, and you are as isolated from reality as if you were alone in all the universe. In your madness, you overlook reality completely, and you see only your own split mind everywhere you look. God calls you, and you do not hear, for you are preoccupied with your own voice. and the vision of Christ is not in your sight, for you look upon yourself alone. Wow.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's
perfect.
Got that.
Wow.
You see what is not there, and you hear what is soundless.
Yes.
You know, one of the things that comes up for me reading this paragraph, that last sentence, and the vision of Christ is not in your sight, for you look upon yourself alone. When I was at the retreat that I told you all about last week, when I was at the silent retreat for 5 days, I told you all that in the beginning I had a lot of fear that I was going to have anxiety. I didn't have it, but it was like this fear that I was going to. And when that fear was coming up, I immediately thought, I don't have to look at this alone. I don't have to look at this alone. And I just kept saying that to myself. And I was turning to the Holy Spirit. I was being willing to not look at that fear alone. I was willing to look at that fear with the Holy Spirit. And I said something similar to another friend that I was talking to who was going through a hard time recently, that we don't have to look at it alone. And that was just, it was a really comforting thought to me, that however difficult an emotion or a fear or a situation is, I don't have to face it alone. I don't have to look upon it alone. So that just came up for me when we read that last sentence there.
That came up for me today, actually. It's so funny you mentioned that. Well, first it came up with a client I was working with this week, and that just came out of my mouth. I said to the client, I said, you know, you don't have to do this alone. And they're experiencing trauma. And I was like, whoa, where did, you know, that's a reminder I needed too. And then today I was watching Super Soul Sunday, and Adi Ashanti was on. And I love him and his work. And he was just talking about, you know, like noticing things. But that's why I love the course, because you don't have to notice things alone. You're doing
right.
it with spirit, and you're not just doing it and just, I don't know. It just feels so much better to me.
I love how you said that. Don't have to notice things alone. I like that word.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so true. That's cool that we're on the same page, right? It's
literally
our collective lessons.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go on.
I'm sorry. Were you done?
I was just going to say, it's scary to look at stuff alone. You know, if you're looking
at it
can feel just absolutely overwhelming and like an insurmountable obstacle if you're looking at it alone. Didi, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was just going to say, like, I've had this little thing sort of manifest itself recently with my dog. And it's just been a really interesting thing to look at with spirit, because as most people start doing the lessons again in January. And so I just did that. And, you know, I think it's day two. It's, I give everything I see the meaning it has for me. And with this, you know, the appearance of something going on with my dog's body, it's like, yeah, I have attached special meaning to my dog. And so I'm really looking at that now, and I'm, you know, catching myself having these thoughts, like maybe, you know, she would be doing better if I did something, you know, and it's all fear-based thoughts, but it's really been helpful when my mind's going crazy to be like, okay, Holy Spirit, take this and judge it for me. And it's been one of the only things that's been really, really helpful. And then today, when I was doing lesson four, it's talking about training the mind. And it's talking about good thoughts and bad thoughts. And it says, none of them represent your real thoughts, which are covered up by the good ones are actually shadows of what lie behind. So even our good thoughts, what we label as good thoughts, are mere shadows in love's presence. Mm-hmm. So I found that really powerful today, in looking at what's going on with my little dog.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for sharing that. I love that. I don't know if it's lesson four, if it's going to be coming up in another lesson, but I know it's in the early ones where it says, my real thoughts are in my mind. I would like to find them. And I love that because that's exactly restating what you just said, Deidre, that, you know, the thoughts that we think that we're aware of are not our real thoughts. The thoughts that we are currently aware of right now are those ego-based, you know, thoughts that are constantly chattering to keep our awareness of love away. that's their purpose from the ego standpoint.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that. Let's read the next paragraph. Little children, would you offer this to your father? For if you offer it to yourself, you are offering it to him. And he will not return it, for it is unworthy of you, because it is unworthy of him. Yet he would release you from it and set you free. His sane answer tells you that what you have offered to yourself is not true, but his offering to you has never changed. You who know not what you do can learn what insanity is and look beyond it. It is given you to learn how to deny insanity and come forth from your private world in peace. That's awesome. I'm really struck. So I'll just jump right into this very last sentence. It is given you to learn how to deny insanity and come forth from your private world in peace. This is just so reassuring because what this is saying is that, again, the process is gentle, that we're learning how to deny insanity, thank goodness, and in doing so, we're going to be emerging. We're going to be coming out of our private little world into reality in peace. And I read this as a very gentle process. I used to have some fear, like, oh, if I do the course, like, suddenly I'll just wake up and not be here anymore, and I'm not ready for that. And as I looked at that fear with the Holy Spirit, and over time my trust built, I learned that that's not the case at all. The undoing process is so gentle. So that last statement really reminded me of that. And his sane answer is the Holy Spirit. So right smack in the middle of that paragraph where it says his sane answer tells you what you would have, excuse me, his sane answer tells you that what you have offered yourself is not true, but his offering to you has never changed. So his sane answer, so the Holy Spirit tells you that what we've offered to ourselves is not true, but God's offering to us has never changed. We just haven't been aware of it because we've chosen not to be. This is such good stuff. I love it, too, when it refers to us as little children. It's such a good reminder when we think we're adults. Okay, next paragraph. You will see all that you denied in your brothers because you denied it in yourself. For you will love them, and by drawing nigh unto them, you will draw them to yourself, perceiving them as witnesses to your reality, which you share with God. I am with them as I am with you, and we will draw them from their private worlds, for as we are united, so would we unite with them. The Father welcomes all of us in gladness, and gladness is what we should offer him. For every son of God is given you to whom God gave himself. And it is God whom you must offer them to recognize his gift to you. Again, that last sentence, I feel like I've been highlighting a lot of last sentences. and it is God whom you must offer them to recognize his gift to you. So offering that love to our brothers, offering our willingness to see the truth in them is how we recognize it in ourselves. Anybody have anything come up so far?
Oh.
Sounds like we're good. Next paragraph. Vision depends on light, and you cannot see in darkness. Yet in the darkness, the private world of sleep, in the private world of sleep, you see in dreams, although your eyes are closed. And it is here that what you see, you made. But let the darkness go, and all you made will no longer see, for sight of it depends upon denying vision. Yet from denying vision, it does not follow that you cannot see. But this is what denial does, for by it you accept insanity, believing you can make a private world and rule your own perceptions. Yet for this light must be excluded. I need to reread that. It's not making sense to me. Dreams disappear when light has come and you can see. Anything come up for anybody so far in this paragraph? I want to read the second half of that paragraph again, because that one sentence is throwing me. And if anybody else, if I feel like I'm just not pausing at the right part of the sentence, that yes, for this light must be excluded.
There's a comma after this.
Perfect. That's it. Yet for this, light must be excluded.
Yeah.
Thank you. That did.
That just
isn't
in the sparkly, though, right?
It's not in the sparkle. Nope.
Is there
a comma in the FIP, I guess? Great
example.
I'm in the
original, jcim.net.
ACIM.net. Is that the original edition?
No, it's JCIM.net. And then it's
gotcha.
Yeah, ACIM US.
Okay. Thank you. That little paragraph made all the difference. I get it now. So I don't feel the need then to reread that paragraph. So does anybody, any thoughts come up in this paragraph? So where it begins with saying in the middle of the paragraph, yet from denying vision, it does not follow that you cannot see. So even though, you know, we've denied the vision of Christ, it does not follow that we cannot see. So that ability can be restored in an instant. But this is what denial does. For by it, you accept insanity, believing you can make a private world and rule your own perceptions. Yet for this, light must be excluded. Yes, now it makes sense.
And of course, all through this, right? We're not trying to eliminate the ego,
right?
Right. So
it's going to fall away when we're ready to let it go.
That's that one concept that I just I stumble on that.
Yeah, because really, by thinking that, you know, we need to get rid of the ego, we're making it into something, and the Course is saying that it's actually nothing. It's literally a crazy idea. And so by feeling, you know, just that push or that pull to, you know, creating that tension with trying to get rid of something or push something away, all we're doing is sort of affirming it, because we're giving it power that it actually doesn't have. The only power that it has is our belief in it. So,
and then the insanity then, right? The purpose here is to see clearly and to understand that our view is really, if we're not seeing clearly, we're insane. We're not seeing correctly.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can accept the ego for what it is and then look to build love, I don't know any other way to put it, right? That you don't try to get rid of the ego. Let it be. And as you said, it will fade away.
Fade away, fall away. Yeah.
Because
as we're choosing for love, and when I say that, I mean really, you know, choosing love to me means choosing for the Holy Spirit, choosing to say, "Hey, Holy Spirit, here you go. Here are my perceptions, my beliefs. because the Course is saying, and it says it in many different places, we actually don't know how to choose love. When we're choosing love by ourselves, we're again looking by ourselves. Where did it say that? We read, it said something to that effect about looking alone in this section that we just read tonight. I'm just glancing and I don't see it. But if we're even looking alone at just trying to choose love alone, who's doing the choosing? It's likely going to be, you know, another little sneaky place that the ego can get in there and say, oh, I'm going to bless everybody. I'm going to be that benevolent, you know, wonderful person, and I'm going to choose love. And that's a beautiful spiritual ego. So our task is to, again, turn to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit choose for love for us, because what you were just saying, Brian, then, when we build that love, what I hear in that is that's our development of trust. That's our building of trust, that there actually is a grand reality that we can very much trust and rely upon, that we don't see initially, you know, we don't see with the body's eyes. As that trust grows, that's how, and it's just like, you know, the ego just falls away. Like we don't need it anymore. We don't need to listen to it. We don't need to believe it. It no longer has the appeal that it once did.
But that's such a leap of faith, though. You have to have that trust.
The trust comes, though, with experiencing the miracles. So you don't have to have blind faith or blind trust. It's literally by trying these principles out and seeing the things that happen, and that builds our trust. And I know, we've all shared so many examples on these calls about those shifts, those miracles, and when they happen, it's another sort of like rock or stone in our basket of trust that is getting bigger and bigger.
Yeah, it's like
so
a wake-up call.
A blind thing. Yeah, oh, it can be like a wake-up call. It can
wake-up
be. It can just be even just a little, you know, choice to choose differently.
Yeah, I think why the good and bad thing is so key is that, at least for me, like the tendency when I really started looking at A Course in Miracles was like, if I would notice myself, you know, having guilty thoughts, or, you know, I would go, oh, that's bad. And then you're feeding, you know, the guilt voice, the fear voice. But what I've learned since then is it's really not making a judgment on the thought. It's just like being willing to be like an impartial observer of the thought.
Beautiful. And that's where how the Course says it's not that we're going to stop having those negative, icky, or judgmental thoughts. It's that we have none that we would keep. So we just can notice that they're coming up again, and we can just, you know, direct them, shift them, hand them right over to the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we're not going to have them, it's that we don't keep them.
Yeah.
I like how you said that too, being the impartial observer.
Someone else, another teacher called it just a nod, like, just like, oh, okay, I nod, and that's it.
Yeah.
Like there's no like, oh, that's good, or oh, that's bad.
Right.
It's just like, oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Next.
I like that.
Yeah, that whole thing, it kind of hints at that internal world, right? Earlier on, there was an earlier reference to, I guess it was insanity or being, you know, stuck within yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That all hints at that, at just breaking free.
Right.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, again, it goes back to that idea of seeing alone, being stuck within your own little personal, separate world.
We need that. We need to break free.
Right. And again, but the breaking free is gentle. It's not. It involves no strain at all. It really does.
Amazing.
Very gentle. Let's read the next paragraph. Excuse me. Do not seek vision through your eyes, for you made your way of seeing that you might see in darkness, and in this you are deceived. Beyond this darkness, and yet still within you, is the vision of Christ, who looks on all in light. Your vision comes from fear, as his from love. And he sees for you as your witness to the real world. He is the Holy Spirit's manifestation, looking always on the real world and calling forth its witnesses and drawing them unto you. For he loves what he sees within you, and he would extend it. And he will not return unto the Father until he has extended your perception even unto him. And there perception is no more, for he has returned you to the Father with him. The first statement in this paragraph was the one that I referenced earlier about, you know, the body's eyes seeing, that were made to see in darkness, and this is the statement that I was referring to. Do not seek vision through your eyes, for you made your way of seeing that you might see in darkness, and in this you are deceived. So that's just really reassuring to me, that if I'm looking with my body's eyes and seeing the horrors of the world, that, you know, just turn on the news, I'm seeing darkness. Seeing something that is a dream. But not stopping there, beyond the darkness, and yet still within you is the vision of Christ who looks on all in light. Nothing outside of us, it's there within. Anybody have anything come up in this paragraph? I think we're going to get to finish this section today. We have two paragraphs left. Let's read the next one. You have but two emotions, and one you made, and one was given you. Each is a way of seeing, and different worlds arise from their different visions. See through the vision that is given you, for through Christ's vision he beholds himself. And seeing what he is, he knows his Father. Beyond your darkest dreams, he sees God's guiltless Son within you, shining in perfect radiance, which is undimmed by your dreams. And this you will see as you look with him, for his vision is his gift of love to you, given him of the Father for you. This is beautiful and so reassuring. So right now, Christ's vision sees God's guiltless Son within you, and only that truth is true and is being upheld, shining in perfect radiance, which is undimmed by your dreams. I love that line, which is undimmed by your dreams. So no matter, again, what it is that we think we're going through or facing or however crummy we might feel, that radiance is undimmed by our dreams. So we're just, again, looking to the wrong place. We're looking in the wrong place. I love that. We'll read the next paragraph, and then we'll pause there and see if anybody has anything that has come up. The Holy Spirit is the light in which Christ stands revealed, and all who would behold him can see him, for they have asked for light. Nor will they see him alone, for he is no more alone than they are. Because they saw the Son, they have risen in him to the Father. And all this will they understand because they looked within and saw beyond the darkness the Christ in them and recognized him. In the sanity of his vision, they looked upon themselves with love, seeing themselves as the Holy Spirit sees them. And with this vision of the truth in them, came all the beauty of the world to shine upon them. Beautiful. So we're going to pause there for tonight, and we'll pick up next week with the next section. What's come forward? Has anybody had anything come forward for you as we've been reading these last few paragraphs?
Just the concept of of vision and correct vision keeps coming up, and it's not that I haven't thought about it before, but it's standing out as new to me for some reason, like the correct vision and the desire to want to see with that vision. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's been popping up for me.
Yeah. No, it makes perfect sense, and I feel like I'm in the same place, just with, I shared before, this line about, you know, the body's eyes only seeing darkness, and wanting that vision, wanting that other way to see.
Yeah, that was a powerful paragraph.
It was.
Wow, yeah.
I'll share something really funny. You all are going to laugh at me. I'm sure that everybody has gone through this or will go through this at some point, but yesterday I realized that certain hairs on my head are not clear or very blonde. They're gray. And it was the first time that I think I was open to seeing that, I guess, to realizing it or recognizing it. And so I was like, oh my gosh, like I have all these gray hairs that I've just never noticed before. And when I read that section about, you know, the body's eyes only seeing darkness, the body's eyes see that aging. It sees, you know, again, all these witnesses that are in this dream that are there to reinforce this idea that we are these, that we are limited to these separate bodies. And so, Paul, what you just said about, you know, wanting that different vision, it was like just an experience for me of just purely, genuinely, wholeheartedly desiring that vision and willing to, you know, look past what the body's eyes show me, to want to know truly who I truly am, who we all are.
Well, that answers a lot of questions actually for me, because I've been doing that a lot lately. And I mean, you know, once you hit 40, it's like the body does definitely see differently. And just that concept of wanting to see truly who I am, I love that. That's so true.
Yeah. It just made me think, like, you know, when we are focused, like, you know, right now we get so wrapped up in our stories, like, all, you know, even if it's like a bodily story, like a health concern or something, you know, that's not right. We can get so consumed with it. And when our awareness is ready to expand, to see who we truly are, that story is going to be a joke. Like, it's going to be laughable. Like, oh my gosh, I actually thought I was Corinne, or, you know, I actually thought I could grow old or die or be sick or something. We're going to be cracking up.
Yeah, totally.
Oh, and I want that. I want that. I want that. I want to know that.
Yeah, and it just also, too, makes me think of, like, the miracle and miracles that I've been blessed to receive. And every time, like, if I sit and reflect on it, it's been my willingness to look totally beyond what I see with my eyes, with my body's eyes, and expect something else. That's when I'm really the open vessel to receive. Because I don't have any blocks then.
Yeah.
To receiving.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, and I don't know, I'm just getting this gut sense, and I'll just throw this out there, that just right now I feel like all of us on the call and maybe anybody who's listening, like, we are just very, very open. I feel very, very open to receiving.
Yeah.
I feel like we're all there. I feel like we're sharing that and reinforcing that for each other. So thank you. Wow. Okay, so we're at the top of the hour. Does anybody have any final questions, comments, insights, anything you want to share before we wrap up for the week?
Just choose love and not fear.
Beautiful. So beautiful. Amen.
Come.
All right. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Have a good one.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Love you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.